Turning to Psalm 95, we are continuing our series, Summer in the Psalms, we're calling it, where we're getting a chance to look at different psalms and different types of psalms. And the one we're going to look at today is Psalm 95, is more of a traditional kind of praise and worship psalm. And it talks a lot about singing, it talks a lot about music, and I thought it would be appropriate here if we, as you're turning there and things like that, talked a little bit about music. Here are some facts that you may not have known about music that might prove insightful or not so insightful, you can decide. But the Motown female group, the Supremes, anybody heard the Supremes before? Yeah, thank you, older generation, for stepping up. Which dominated the pop charts in the 1960s, was originally called the, anybody remember? No, the Primettes? I don't know. Hey, I was barely born in the 60s. Anyway, Beethoven's Fifth was the first symphony to include what instrument? Beethoven's Fifth. Huh? Yeah. Nope. I'll give you a hint. Trombone, verse one. All right, here's one a little bit more modern for some of you. The rock band Lynyrd Skynyrd, okay, took their name from a high school teacher named what? Lynyrd Skynyrd, that's right. He had suspended several students for having long hair. So they changed the spelling around, and that would be kind of an honor if you were that teacher, I think. Now, here's one here that some of you definitely will know, but most toilets flush in what key? Generates a tone. You probably didn't know that. In what key? Any guess? Come on, Tim. You're a music major.
I've never thought that much about it.
Haven't? For those who are wondering, it's E-flat. It's E-flat. So kind of suspected it was flat. But anyway, what is the only musical instrument that you play without touching it? Very good, Russ. The theremin. Anyway, the technology is simple. Basically, it has a sonic field around it, the antenna, and the closer you get to the antenna, it makes a high-pitched noise. Farther away, it takes a low-pitched noise. In the U.S., this instrument became popular by what group and what song? Because most of you would know it and recognize it. The Beach Boys, and it was what song? Good Vibrations. So, look, good trivia there. Look, you're learning a lot. No one knows where this famous person is buried. Famous, one of the most famous musical persons of all history. No one knows where he's buried. Who? Huh? Did you say Jimi Hendrix, or what did you say? Kaffa. That's not what I have. Mozart. Apparently, his actual exact burial place is unknown. Well, here's an interesting one here, especially if you're not real awake. See if you can track with this one. Any Rolling Stones fans out there? Rolling Stones? Yep, a few of you not afraid to admit it. At age 47, the Rolling Stones bassist, Bill Wyman, began a relationship with a 13-year-old Mandy Smith with her mother's blessing. 6 years later, they were married, but the marriage only lasted 1 year. Are you tracking so far? Not long after, Bill's 30-year-old son, Stephen, married Mandy's mother at age 46. That made Stephen a stepfather to his former stepmother. If Bill and Mandy had remained married, Stephen would have been his father's father-in-law and his own grandfather. Bet you didn't know that. A wealth of knowledge here this morning, all kinds of music trivia for us to think about this morning. I found that on a website called Useless Facts. So I know that's not real surprising to you all. But although those facts might be useless, music is anything but useless. Think about it for a second. Think about the importance of music. Music enhances reality. Have you ever watched either a really old movie that was silent, or have you watched a new movie when your like audio and your TV or DVD player was not working and you had no sound? Yeah, you kind of know the story, you know what's going on. But what if there was voices, but there was absolutely zero music? Most of you probably don't think about it, but go close your eyes and listen to any movie, any modern day movie, and the vast majority of it has some type of music going on underneath. Because music is used as a tool to enhance the feeling of reality. Whether it's suspense music at a suspenseful moment, whether it's really soft and beautiful music at a tender moment. Music is used to express us. Think about love songs. Think about a wedding. How many of you have been to a wedding where there's absolutely zero music? Anybody? You have been to one. One person. Okay, I never even heard of a wedding with no music until this morning. Most of us would think that's just hardly impossible. How can you do that? How can you express something in such a deep commitment, an intimate moment, without the tool of music in some way, shape, or form? Think about the blues, how the blues have been totally originated and come out from a tradition of a culture of wanting to express something that simple words cannot do. Think about music, its power to unite us. When you're at a ball game and you stand, you sing the national anthem. Or perhaps when you're even at that same ball game and the music starts to play a dun, 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 dun. People start clapping. It can bring and can rally thousands, tens, hundreds of thousands. Think about the power of music to lift us up emotionally. You can go there. You can go to see your favorite group in concert or your favorite singer in concert or, you know, or instrumentalist in concert. And all of a sudden, you have been lifted up to a place emotionally where you weren't before. And if you weren't going to be lifted up emotionally, you probably never would have paid the $30 or $40 for the ticket to go in the first place. Think about music has the power to keep hope alive. I remember one of my favorite movies growing up as a kid was the Chitty Chitty Bang Bang movie. Remember, and they go in there, and they when they finally get to this big make-believe castle, whatever else, there's no what allowed in this village. No children are allowed. But all the children have been shuffled away and hidden underneath and in a place where there is no singing. And why is there no singing? Huh? They're not happy and they don't have hope. And of course, singing is brought in there, right? The famous song, Hushabye Mountain, is sung in there. But think about the power there. It's not acts by accident that many of those who were martyred, who were burned at the stake for their faith centuries ago, often there are accounts of them singing as the brush is put to fire underneath their feet. Hope alive. So you see the importance of music. You see why the scriptures would involve music. You see why the Psalms, most of which are entirely involved around the use of music, being portrayed with music, is important to enhance our reality, to help us to express ourselves, to unite us as a people. There's a whole section of the Psalms called the Psalms of Ascent that they used and they sang as they were walking to the temple. It's like a road trip with the family in the car and singing, "She'll be coming around the mountain," and get the kids going on their thing. They sang as they went to worship. The Psalms were used for that. The Psalms were used to lift us up emotionally or help us to express a part of ourselves that was very maybe down emotionally. The Psalms give and keep hope alive. And so as we look at this Psalm 95, we will find that it is filled with that. We've already read part of it this morning. We'll hear things like that. So let me read the text together. Psalm 95. Again, we read the first few verses already. I'll read it again for us. I think it's printed in your bulletin. It says this: "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and the hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did at that day of Massah in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." This is God's holy and inspired word. If you look here, there are seven exhortations that are given in Psalm 95. Let me just recap them. Come, let us sing for joy. Number two, let us shout aloud. Three, let us come before him with thanksgiving. Four, let us extol him with music. Five, come, let us bow down in worship. Six, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And seven, do not harden your hearts. We see here in the first six, we are invited to join the psalmist in worship. And in the last one, we are warned to not harden our hearts if you hear his voice. You see, a singing heart should be a hallmark of the Christian faith. But it is a hardened heart that quenches it. So we're going to look today here at two things that I think are part of the secret to having a singing heart. At least that's revealed here in Psalm 95. Two secrets. And before we do that and touch on that, let me pray one more time for us. God, we thank you for your word. And pray right now, Father, that it would be alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And by your Spirit who wields it, that you would pierce our hearts this morning. That you would reveal your truth this morning. That you let your word take seed and root and be planted. And it would grow and it would bear fruit for your glory. That your kingdom might come here on earth as it is in heaven. That we might reflect your glory and your radiance as your people. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, number one, I think it's in your outline if you have that with you. Singing hearts know God's presence. Singing hearts know God's presence. If you look at verse 3, after he's given a couple exhortations to come and sing, let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music, he says, why? For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. All right, it's confession time. Anybody here a fan of Boston Legal, the TV show? One? It's okay. You can't lie in church now. Anybody watch Boston Legal? Is it just Russ Onger? Russ will talk later. But I've watched it actually from time to time. Actually, I think it's actually a pretty well-written show as far as things like that. But they have a character on that, and the fact that maybe I'm a former Star Trek-y guy. When you have William Shatner, he plays a guy named... Crane, there, see, here's another watcher. Yeah, you're not going to... Denny Crane. Denny Crane is famous for being one of a very old lawyer in this TV show, but he's most known for being notoriously and obnoxiously crazy about himself. Let me give you a few Denny Crane quotes. He said this in one show, "Bored? How can I be bored? I'm Denny Crane. Even the sound of my name fascinates." Gives you a little picture there of Denny. Now, here's the second quote, which I like too. "I'm going to tell you this one more time with all the humility I can summon up. I'm the greatest trial attorney that ever lived." So you kind of get a picture here of who the Denny Crane is, although he's kind of on the border of senile, and some would say, you know, not just the border, he's well into that. But he's consumed with himself. Now, sometimes if we're honest, aren't we? If we think about it deeply and long enough, don't you kind of look at the Bible sometimes and think, is God just kind of all up about himself? I mean, come on. I mean, just look at this psalm, for example. Some of the exhortations. Let it come, let us sing. Let us shout aloud. Let us kneel before with thanksgiving. Let us extol with music. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. I mean, we kind of grow up thinking, look, it's not really all about you. You know, you're not really supposed to draw so much attention to yourself. What makes Denny Crane popular? And why there are websites where I found these quotes about him? Because we all enjoy and we all know it's part of who we are to think that the center of the universe is us. But because the center of the universe is not us, and we all know that, if we're honest, it doesn't mean it's not about somebody else. It doesn't mean that it's beyond the possibility that there is someone who is at the center of the universe. There is someone whose praise and glory is appropriately given. You know, when we look at this, we think, you know, we could be, and we often are, consumed with our own greatness, like Denny Crane. But most of us here would say, you know, that's not kind of the Christian way to do it. That's not a Christian thing to do. In fact, I don't think all that great about myself, if we're honest. You know, I don't like things about myself. I don't like who I am. I don't feel good. I feel insecure. But if we don't think great about ourselves, we fall into the same trap of a Denny Crane, and we think that about ourselves is the most important thing, though. You see, we can fall in the trap of being like a Denny Crane and thinking that, one, we are the greatest thing that ever happened. We are God's gift to the earth. Or we can also fall into the same trap of thinking the world revolves around us. Because what's most important, though, is me and how I feel and how insecure I am and how much I need things to boost me up. There's different ways you can take this on. But all of these fall in the face of the one who is great, the one who is the most important, the one who is the great God, the one who is the great King above all gods. All gods. The Scott Puckett God, who I worship at the idol of often. The David Bailey God. The Debbie Houghton God. The Tim Sharp God. You know these gods. You know your gods. Putting ourselves as the greatest, the most important thing. What matters most rather than God himself. And the psalmist says, look, singing hearts know who God is. And they know there's only one deserving of the place of centrality in our lives. He is the ultimate ruler. Well, he doesn't just say that about knowing God and God's presence. In verse 4 through 5, he says, in his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him, and the sea is his, for he has made it, and his hands formed the dry land. He is the creator. He's the sustainer of everything. And singing hearts know this about him and know his presence. They know that he is the one who created the depths of the earth. Do you know the deepest that any man is recorded to have gone, for what I could track, is 2.3 miles deep underneath the crust of the earth? 2.3 miles, that's pretty far to me, going straight down. You know, I was at the beach yesterday and just digging a sand a couple of feet down took a lot of effort. 2.3 miles. Do you know what the diameter of the earth is if you were to go all the way? 7,926 miles at its widest point. God knows the depths of it. He created it. He knows the mountain peaks. He created them as well. Mount Everest, right? We know the highest mountain in the world. How tall is it above sea level? Huh?
29,000 plus.
Yep. How many miles is that? 5.5 miles straight up. I mean, put that in. Imagine. Some of you might run or walk a mile. Imagine that straight up 5.5 times, and you get a picture of it. He made the sea. The sea is his, it says, and the dry land is his. The dry land encompasses roughly 60 million square miles. The sea, 140 million square miles across the face of the earth. And he created it. And not only did he create it, he sustains it. That will make your heart sing if you think about who he is, what he's done. And singing hearts know God and know his presence. But the warning comes later in this chapter when he says, don't let your heart be hardened. The end of verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, verse 8, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts to who he is today. Do not harden your hearts to what he's created and what he has done. You see, singing hearts yield to the loving and just, merciful, great God and King. And they cannot help but sing. Singing hearts look through the design of creation to see the creator and the sustainer of all things. They don't just see a marvelous sunrise. They think, look at the artist who created that sunrise. They don't go to the beach like I did yesterday without thinking that. Doesn't the Bible say that he knows the number of sands that are on the seashore as I wiggle my toes in it? As I tried to get out of my bathing suit last night? He knows the very number. He sees the design behind it. You see, singing hearts know God in his presence. And when they see his work, they don't just marvel at his work. They marvel at him. They marvel at who he is. Question is, do you have a singing heart this morning? Do you know him? Do you know his presence? Well, that is one secret this morning. The second one, like it. First, singing hearts know God's presence. Second, singing hearts trust God's provision. Singing hearts trust God's provision. What does verse 7 says? It says, for he is our God. He is our God, the psalmist writes here. You know, I just mentioned I was at the beach yesterday with the family. I was out there with Davis, my 2-year-old, and most of my other kids don't value me holding them in the surf, you know, quite as much as Davis does, who can't stand in the surf. But you know what? What was important, what was neat about the whole thing, too, is that he wanted me to hold him. And other than with the exception of his mom could take him, every single other kid came at one point and basically asked, you know, hey, Davis, can I hold you? Davis, you want to come to me? Michael, Connor, Riley, Reese, even Gracie. And he was like, nope, nope, nope. He wanted to be with Dad. He knew I was his dad. He trusted me. And again, with the exception of his mom, the only other one he would go to, actually, he did go out with Jerry. Where's Jerry? He did go out with Jerry one time. But he knew his dad, and he trusted, and he wanted that. You have a dad, a father in heaven. And Jesus says that's how you ought to pray to him. That's how you ought to look to him, as a father in heaven. He is yours, and he will be there. He's one you can trust in. You know, one thing Davis didn't understand yesterday, Davis knew he needed my provision and help, but he knew he needed about this much. You know, he didn't have to wade far out into the ocean before he realized that these waves are kind of strong. He didn't have to go out too far to realize that I can't touch at a certain point. He realized some of that stuff. But he doesn't even know anything about something called an undertow, does he? And just last week in the news said, what, over 700 people were rescued over on the East Coast, I think, from lifeguards. And one didn't make it, I heard. Undertow, a powerful force, a dangerous force that he's not even aware of. I'm pretty certain, although he thought he saw Nemo several times, Davis was absolutely unaware of the reality that there could be sharks in the ocean. And I've lived in Florida long enough to know that, yes, there are sharks in Florida's waters. And perhaps you know that too. He's not thinking about that once. Every time I step on something kind of weird in the thing, I'm thinking about it. Every time I see a bunch of little fish activity over there, I'm thinking about it. He's not. But he knows there's one that loves him. There's one that he can trust. And he never wanted to be set down the entire time. He insisted on being held. There's a reason why the Bible says and why Jesus says we must become like little children if we're going to come to God. We must have that kind of trust that doesn't have it all figured out. And let me tell you, God understands the dangers and the temptations and the struggles of life better than any of us ever do. And we see a glimpse of them, just like Davis did. And we think, wow, I need my dad. And God sees so much more. He understands so much more. And he's looking out for us in ways we cannot even possibly imagine. He is there. Life is dangerous, but he's our Father in heaven and has promised us. In fact, his very last words on earth, his very last phrase was what? What was it? Now, his last phrase before he left earth, I should say, and went to heaven. Last phrase. This is a good promise. You ought to remember this. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And then he disappeared. And we're waiting for him to come back. But he says, I am with you always. We are people of his pasture. The scriptures tell us as well here too. Verse 7, for he is our God and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care, the flock under his care. And he gives us, by the way, this example. He says, you know, remember Meribah and Massah. And we ought to think about that for a second here. I'm not sure if you remember that. He's referring back to Exodus 17. And what happened in Exodus 17 here that he's warning them not to be like? Let me read it for you. Exodus 17. Let me just read the first 7 verses of this story. Remember, they had come across the Red Sea. They had started going through the desert, headed towards the Promised Land. Pick it up. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to your test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt and make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. The Lord answered Moses, walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff from which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah, which means testing, and Meribah, which means quarreling, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord God, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Well, the psalmist brings that story back up there. He reminds them of that, of what happened there, that they quarreled and tested God. They challenged his character and they challenged his promises. They wondered, does God have the ability? Yeah, he's got the ability to move and to carve a trail, a dry trail of the Red Sea. But does he really have the power to give us water in the desert? And by the way, that was just a few chapters before this. They come and they question his desire. Okay, what if he has the power? We saw his power displayed, but does he really care about us? I mean, we are thirsty. And at the moment, there's no water. And we don't see a well. and we don't see a stream or a river, and behind us is a sea that we probably can't drink from or whatever. They didn't see the reality of it. They didn't see God's ability. They didn't trust God's desire. Their immediate thirst led them to doubt the eternal God. Now think about that in your own case. Think about it in your own example. Think about it in our own lives. Our biggest problem of all life is the fact that we had a sinful relationship, a separated relationship from the Creator of the universe, from God the Father Almighty. And as cool and as wonderful our 70 years roughly we have here on earth, there is an eternity that we will spend somewhere, either in His presence in the new heavens and in the new earth, or apart and separated from His presence in a place the Bible calls hell. And God, knowing the priority of things and knowing what was most important, knowing what was our greatest enemy, came and defeated it by sending His Son to come to earth 2,000 years ago, His Son Jesus Christ, to conquer the enemy and to conquer death in our place. God knew that. God has come. God displayed His ability. God displayed His desire to crush sin, to crush Satan, to give us life. But do you still doubt His provision for you today? Do you still quarrel in your heart, or maybe not just in your heart outwardly, about His lack of provision for you and doubt His ability to provide, to take care of you when He has defeated the greatest enemy you've had, when He has provided for you an inheritance that will make Donald Trump look like a peasant? Do you doubt that? Do you struggle with that? Can you identify a little bit more with the Israelites, with the daily struggle that we have with that? But don't think about that without just forgetting to think about how God provided for him. Think about God's unexpected source of provision. I mean, let's just think about it. They were looking for a well. They were looking for a river. They were looking for fresh water. And God said, that's fine. We can do it that way. But there's a rock right here. Guarantee you, nobody had looked at that same rock and thought, water. Nobody had. Because you see, rocks just don't pour out water by tapping it with your staff. It just doesn't happen that way. There was no water there. There was just a rock. So there was a problem. God provides for us in unexpected ways. And be reminded of that. All God needs a rock for water. Think about in your own life how God's provided for you. Think about your immediate needs and crises and circumstances now. Are they financial in nature? Are you wondering where the next dollar's coming from for the next bill? Are they emotional by nature? Are you wondering how in the world can you get past the scars that continue to haunt you emotionally from your childhood, from a marriage gone bad, from friendships that are broken? Can God provide for you physically? Are you physically ailing? Are you struggling there? Are you wondering, what's going on? Does God really know? Does God really care? Are you struggling spiritually? Where is God? Where can I find Him? Trust God's provision and realize that it may come from an unexpected place. But God's character and God's promises will always be true. They will always be true. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are part of His flock. And He cares for you. Well, there's a few times in my life that I can remember where singing has taken on a very powerful role in my worship experience, where I've sensed a singing heart, the kind of singing heart that knows God's presence, the kind of singing heart that trusts God's provision in some big ways. I remember back in 1987, I was at an Urbana Missions Conference in Urbana, Illinois, with 20,000 students from around the world gathered together. And some of you maybe have been to that conference. And everybody was worshiping and singing together. And I thought, this has got to be similar to what heaven's going to be like. People from different nationalities all around the world worshiping the one true God. I remember being with the Boss family and friends. They're not here this morning, I don't think. Dan Boss and his family, just a year ago, almost to the date, where we were crammed into the chapel of a Florida hospital as Dan was having his first surgery, finding out whether or not and to what extent his cancerous brain tumor went. And in the hot chapel there, because we had so many people in there, we sang. And we worshiped the God that we trust. I remember with a group of Christian friends back down in the chapel at Auburn University one night where we sang and we worshiped God into the wee hours of the morning. Now, that's not weird for college students to be up in the wee hours of the morning. But being up and worshiping God, singing your hearts out. I remember the lights were turned out. And only the moonlight shining through the shutters of the Auburn Chapel came in, and the place was packed. Over 100 students there. I got goosebumps from the experience. The power of worshiping hearts. I remember when I had a chance to write a song that I had written to Laura asking her to marry me. Now, there weren't a lot of people there then. It was just me and her. But the power there of God's presence, the power with song, with singing heart. I remember when I wrote the song Softly Whisper as, where's Connor? There's Connor. We finally got him home from the hospital after he'd been through intensive care for a week, after he had a crisis pregnancy. We weren't sure if he was going to even make it or not. I remember walking around the house because he wouldn't go to sleep. He was crying, but thinking, I'm not sure they have a live crying baby. The one that wasn't crying, and it should be. I wrote a song, Softly Whisper, there, a worship song with God. I remember with my mom, with my brother, and with my wife singing It Is Well With My Soul as my father took his final breath here on earth 7 years ago. You see, singing hearts, having been touched by the power of God, are the only kind of hearts that can sing in certain circumstances, aren't they? But you see, we have a choice, the psalm says. We have a choice to either harden your heart or to have a worshiping, singing heart that knows his presence and trusts his provision. One final thought here this morning. Do you realize that you're not the first one to sing in this song of life that God has called you? It's not a solo. It's a duet. Because Zephaniah 3:17 says this, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." The song's already begun. Verse 1, at least, has already been sung. And the invitation is a duet. Jesus invites you this morning to come sing along. Trust in his presence. Trust in his provision. Know that he is God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that this morning you would remind us again, God, once again, of your invitation to trust and your invitation to believe and your invitation to hope. Father, your word tells us that if we hear your voice, to not harden our hearts. And God, my prayer and my hope is that we have heard your voice this morning and we have heard your invitation and we've experienced you wooing our hearts to yourself. And God, by your grace and mercy, would you not let our hearts be hardened? But may they move towards you. May they respond in singing and psalms and worship, praising you for the God that you are, the great God, the King of all gods, worshiping you for what you've done, created the mountains and the seas, worshiping you as the one who shepherds us like sheep, who's invited us to be members of your flock. God, would you come and give us singing hearts this morning? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.